Luke in chapter 13. This morning in Sunday school, strangely enough, we talked about the fact that in the book of Matthew, following Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 in the wilderness and their desire to make him a king, immediately opposition rises up, and we see the Pharisees and the scribes come now and start to present what they believe are doctrinal questions, which are in reality the teaching doctrines for the commandments of men, had nothing to do with the true doctrine. And we reminded ourselves the fact that God judges nations and he judges individuals. And of course, we related it a little bit to the situation that we have in our own country today. You know, it's been true for thousands of years since the days of Nimrod that men have needed repentance. Jesus' message to national Israel when he came on the scene, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he meant it in two ways, that individuals should repent because he had individual disciples. And his message was also to the nation of Israel. And so we want to look at the day in which we live this morning for a moment. And in Luke chapter 13 here, we have Jesus once again speaking to the nation of Israel. And we ought to think about our own times and our own situation as we read. So Luke chapter 13 then, beginning in verse number 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, do you think they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would teach us. And Lord, as we're so fond of saying, the problem that we have in America today is not political, but it's spiritual. Lord, we can look in the pages of our Bibles and see that in human history, this pattern has been repeated over and over. As we continue in our study in the book of Daniel, we can see the same story repeated there. The problem of Israel in those days was spiritual. The problem of Israel in the days in which you were upon the earth was spiritual. And the problems which we face as a nation today are spiritual. And Lord, there isn't anything that can fix it except national revival. There isn't anything that can keep us as individuals from the flames except we repent and take you as our Savior, accepting what you've done for us, that which we could not do for ourselves. Lord, teach us and guide us this morning as each of us are ambassadors. And Lord, if we would go forth and make a point of this, Lord, I know that people would begin to see it. And Lord, men would begin to pray. And we know that it's the time of the end. And yet, Lord, you've commanded us to pluck them as brands out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Teach us now and instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're seeing here that the Lord is dealing with individuals, but this chapter largely deals with the Lord dealing with Israel as a nation. Now, of course, a nation is made up of individuals, and as the individuals within a nation go, so goes the nation. But we need to remember that nations were created by God. They weren't just random happenstance. It didn't just happen that following the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel that men just decided, well, we speak the same language, let's go over here and set up a nation. No, the scripture says that God chose their languages and set the bounds of their habitation. Everybody's where they're supposed to be. And I think that probably includes us too, don't you? We as Americans are where we're supposed to be and we're living in the time in which we're supposed to live, but we as Christians are supposed to have a far different view of what's going on around us than the rest of our nation has. And it ought to show up as we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ in those things that we would tell our friends and neighbors. Well, in verse number 4, Jesus says those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Well, we have 18 men here in Jerusalem that fell victim to a tragic accident. And of course, the question comes up, just like it does today. Well, I wonder why that happened. And then Jesus points out something to those in Jerusalem that they probably could have understood a lot better. Those Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Do you suppose they were sinners above all Galileans? Well, as far as those that dwelt in Jerusalem were concerned, all of the Galileans were sinners. They didn't even recognize them as being part of the nation of Israel. There was a huge divide in the nation of Israel in those days. Aren't you glad that America's not like that? Man, we can do better than a 50-50 split on electing a president, can't we? Sure glad we don't have any problem like that. And so Jesus begins then to address these as individuals. And he asks the question concerning the Galileans in verse number 2. Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Why would such a thing take place concerning certain individuals, but not other individuals? Everybody wonders that. I think everybody thinks when there's some sort of a gigantic accident, you know, I could have been on that airplane. I could have been in that vehicle. I could have been one of the people gathered together in a crowd when that massacre took place. I wonder why it happened to them. And they never bother to stop and think about themselves. And nations do that too. That was going on here as well. Those in Jerusalem kind of looked at Galilee as being a far off place that was way outside the purview of God. They had nothing to do with God. Otherwise, they'd have moved to Jerusalem. You know, the world has always been like that. And Jesus cuts right through that and comes right down to it and says, you might be a lot wiser not to worry very much about them, but maybe you want to take stock of yourself. What about you? What's going to happen to you? You know, man set himself up in the judging business in the Garden of Eden. That was one of the things that Satan used to sell his lie to Eve. If you'll just follow me and revolt against God, well, then your eyes will be opened. And you'll know good and evil. And men have been judging good and evil ever since. The problem is that they judge it by the wrong standard. And that's what was going on in our Sunday school lesson when the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and start asking him religious questions as to why he doesn't follow the tradition of the elders, and he gives them the word of God. These things have been going on for a very long time. Well, let's take up the first point first, which has to do with personal sin. Verse number 4 again. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, Jesus brought up the fact that death happens in Jerusalem just like it does in Galilee to try to make a point. He's talking to those in Jerusalem who think that they're on God's good side and no matter what happens to them, they're okay. And he's pointing out to them, no, you're not okay. Don't you remember that some of your fellows just had an awful accident and they're dead and you're wondering why? Don't you know that someday you personally are also going to die, whether it be by accident or too much bacon and clogged arteries. Still loved breakfast yesterday. Wasn't it good? They that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. Amen. He's coming down to the fact here that every man wants to escape, because we all think that we're bulletproof and we're all going to live forever and cholesterol don't bother me. We need to come face to face with our mortality. Every human being needs to come face to face with his mortality, and that's what Jesus is bringing to them. And he says, no matter how religious you are, do you think that your religion is going to save you? And the one thing that he points out that's common between the Galileans and those at Jerusalem is one factor, and it's sin. The wages of sin is death, and it doesn't matter if you're a religious person or you worship a totem pole. And by the way, they're a lot more faithful in their religion than a lot of so-called Christians are. When the time comes around to show up at the totem pole, they're there. Yes, it's true. We're all going to die. Al Gore was right. But not for the reason he brought forth. There are people that are more worried about global warming than they are of what's going to happen to their soul when the life signs in their bodies cease. They're more worried about what they can get in this world than they are about what's going to happen to them throughout all eternity. They're so busy judging things that go on in this world that they never stop to think that someday they too will be judged. And Jesus brings them face to face with this. Isn't man a master at deceiving himself? Worrying about those that perished in that accident concerning the Tower of Siloam. Do you imagine that the lawyers were out checking into that? Obviously, it was shoddy construction practices. They should have made it a union job. Any fool could figure that out. If that tower had been union made, it wouldn't have come down and crushed those poor, innocent, and hapless people. They had their attention focused on everything except their own mortality. Do you think that people are like that today? Man is a master at deceiving himself while he undertakes to judge others. And Jesus brings it down to him point blank. The wages of sin is death. Might come a little earlier if faulty construction catches up with you, might come a little later if bacon catches up with you, but it's going to come. And the point here is, are you ready? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you realize that the offer of salvation is primarily personal? Nations are made up of people. You can't have a nation that's filled with those that are in active and open opposition against God with only a few of God's people and expect that nation to prosper. But after those people that are in that nation are dead, it's not going to matter very much to them whether or not their nation prospered. You know, there are those among us, and we brought this up in Sunday school, who are conservatives. We want to return to constitutional rule in our nation. We want to get back to what the founding fathers bequeathed us. We want liberty. Long live America. But how much good does that do a person that has wrapped themselves in the flag and had great reverence for our founding fathers. And by the way, you'd ought to. I'm in no way suggesting or belittling those who gave so much that we can have so much. But what would it profit an individual American if he did return to constitutional rule and everything was coming up roses and everything's hunky-dory and he dies and goes to hell? How tragic a thing would that be? The point being that there are no national political solutions for an individual's sin. Now, God does judge nations, and I'm going to get to that in a moment. But the point that I'm trying to establish here is that if an American dies unsaved, he goes to the same hell that all of the Muslims that have been really busy trying to speed up the process for us are going to. What a surprise. What a surprise. Instead of 70 virgins, flames. Jesus put it so well. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? You know, there are those in our nations that think that the capitalist system is good because it gives us an opportunity to make money and get stuff. They've totally missed the spiritual aspect of what capitalism is all about. And they're going out and using all the freedoms that this nation affords to get stuff. A whole lot of it ill-gotten, I might add. Bernie Madoff isn't the only person that ought to be in slam today. I think the mayor of our fair city would be a good candidate for that. How about you? What do you think? What does it profit a man if he gains all that stuff because he lives in the freest country on the earth and he loses his own soul? And Jesus is bringing that forth in such a clear way here. All of us are going to someday step out into eternity, and the question is, then what? All of the judgments that we made while we were here on the earth mean absolutely nothing. If tomorrow morning any one of us would end up in hell, what difference is it going to make who wins the election in 2012? It's going to make a difference to those that are still living upon the earth. Because we're rapidly coming to a place in our nation where they want to shut people like me up. I'm an embarrassment to them. I'm putting my finger exactly on the place where it hurts. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And there's no worse place to go to hell from than a church pew. Well, Jesus didn't stop there. He goes on in verse number 6. Let's continue our reading. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 6. He spake also this parable. Now remember, it's in the same context. It's in the same context. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig round it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, Then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, what do we know about fig trees? In verse number 6, we learn that Jesus is speaking in a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, not an apple tree, not a pear tree, a fig tree. It just so happens that the fig tree is the symbol of national Israel. Now he's going to begin to speak to the nations because God not only deals with individuals, but he also deals with nations because the nations are his creation. As we pointed out a moment ago, they're not just random collections of individuals that showed up in a certain part of the world at the same time, sat down and designed a flag and ran it up on a pole. No, the Lord himself determined before time ever began the fact that there would be nations. And by the way, there'll be nations during the millennium, and there'll be nations during the ages of the ages, because what God makes is good. You see, it's true. God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. National Israel. A certain man planted a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon. Now, if the fig tree is the symbol of national Israel, what does God look for in a nation? That's a good question to ask ourselves. What does God look for in a nation? He's looking for fruit on this fig tree. Would he be surprised if he came and found grapes on his fig tree? Would he be surprised if he found sour grapes on his fig tree? That's what he found on this fig tree. The national Israel had fruit, but it wasn't figs. Why does a fig tree produce figs? Because God ordained that it should bring forth after its own kind. What did God ordain that Israel should bring forth? Israel was to be a light of the world. Israel was to erect in Jerusalem a place where men from all over the world might come and learn about the true and living God and come there to worship him. And what does Israel do? Start teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Start putting up signs to keep the nations away. Wouldn't go in themselves and wouldn't suffer anybody that came by that way to go in. Oh, the fig tree had fruit on it. But it wasn't figs. Does God have a purpose in all the nations? Yes. He desires that all the nations bring forth fruit. Do they? Oh yes, indeed they do. Throughout 6,000 years of the history of nations, it's mostly been bitter fruit, hasn't it? Verse number 7, then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? The God that made the heavens and the earth had a design. The God that ordained the nations had a design. And his design was that the earth should bring forth fruit. The nations should bring forth fruit. And they have. But it's been bitter fruit. And when he looks at the nations, he's looking for fruit, but finds none of the sort that he's looking for. Why cumbereth it the ground? The unutterable blasphemy of the atheist as he sits down and prays to himself, thanking himself for the food that he's produced with his own hands, the air that he breathes, the fact that he can make it warmer or colder with his carbon footprint. Oh, isn't he all powerful? And many of us in the judging business could look and say those wicked skull dumps taking all of the bounty that God's produced and worshiping the gods of stone and brass. I think Al Gore's got a lot of brass, don't you? The guy with a carbon footprint the size of Colorado telling us to use CFL light bulbs? Oh, well, that wouldn't be us. We're Christians. America's been a wonderful country for Christians. Why, there's a Baptist church on every corner, at least in Texas. There are fundamental churches all across the country. Most of us in here are old enough to remember the Where's the Beef commercial. Where's the beef? Are they producing fruit? Yeah, but in some cases it takes 40 days to get it. Why cumbereth it the ground? The scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus. How come you're not going along to get along? Don't you know that we've ordained of old all these little rules that you got to follow? And if you follow the rules, then you're in great favor with us. Aren't you glad Baptist churches aren't like that? Man, would we be in trouble. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why no fruit? Verse number 7, then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years the earthly ministry of Christ was 3 years. If the nation had not have figured out how to repent in 3 years, I don't know how many election cycles that was for the Sanhedrin. They probably weren't going to figure it out at all. And at the end of 3 years, they said, away with him, we have no king but Caesar. And not many years hence, they were scattered into the nations and were buried in the nations for nearly 2,000 years. And America's had over 200. Talk about the patience and grace of God. Verse number 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. And then if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. God ordained Israel just as sure as he ordained the United States of America, and that nation is the apple of his eye. But he had limited patience also with that nation. They had from 33 A.D. until 70 A.D. to think it over. They had the book of Hebrews to give them a nudge in the right direction. They had most of the New Testament to give them a nudge in the right direction and show them. America's had more than 200 years. Verse number 8, he answering unto him, Lord, let it alone this year till I dig around it and dung it. Fertilize it. Give it something to grow on. Isn't it something that most of the United States of America looks at Christians as dung and awful and wishes that it were gone from the face of the earth? When they've done nothing but good. How is it that we live in a country that has sunk to such a low that after seeing the Lord God of Israel regather His people as a nation and having an element within the United States of America that wants to safeguard the future of Israel, and yet electing a closet Muslim, and as far as I'm concerned, he's out of the closet, look who his pals are. Is there one Arab murderer or despot that this guy doesn't like? And he's turning against the nation of Israel? You heard about Benjamin Netanyahu's speech before the UN Security Council, didn't you? Now, I wasn't there, but in my mind's eye, I can see it so clearly. Netanyahu, standing at the podium and seated in one of the front row seats, is the one. And as he utters the words, "Have you no shame?" I can see him staring a hole right through Hussein. Have you no shame? That does not portend well for this nation. What are we supposed to do about it? I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I know that there's anything you can do about it, but I can tell you this. Noah spent 120 years building an ark that only he was fit to be in. But the Lord, because of His grace and mercy, gave him his family too. I don't think you and I have 120 years, but I can tell you this. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are sent forth to our nation as ambassadors. And I can also tell you this, that the Lord can be victorious by many or by few. And I can also tell you this, that we ought not to despise the day of small things. The Lord doesn't even need Gideon's 300. He turned the whole world upside down with 12. One of them called out at due time. Unless he was 13. I can't stand here and tell you that I know that revival is going to come to America, but I can tell you what. It ought not to be for a failure of our efforts. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 6. For as much as this people. Now remember that Isaiah is prophesying to a nation. For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and rejoice in reason and Remaliah's son. By the way, that's the king of Syria and the son of the king of the northern tribes, both of which were rejoicing over the Assyrians coming down and taking Israel captive. Verse number 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even as the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. O Emmanuel. That was Emmanuel's ground. That was Emmanuel's land. Does he take care for his nation? Oh, it's the apple of his eye. There's coming a time when Israel isn't going to be a tiny little country surrounded by all of its enemies. The armpit of the world, if you will. Israel's going to be restored to its place as the head of the nations and not the tail. God does take care for what's his. But an awful thing is happening. And consider the individuals that are in it. Come on, you men of Jerusalem. Do you think that those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell were greater sinners than all that dwelt in Jerusalem? What difference does it make after you're out in eternity? Yes, it's Emmanuel's land and it belongs to him and he's going to take it back, but what about you? There's a message for America. It's okay to worry about your country, but you better worry about yourself first because America needs some ambassadors. America needs some missionaries. If anything's going to change, it's going to have to come from you because it's sure not going to come from the one. Maybe if we let Tony Rezko out, he could do the trick. Mayor Daley? The salvation of this country is not going to come from that quarter. Sorry. Verse number 9. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Benjamin Netanyahu is not Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he's not even a believer. And yet he stood in a place and looked at those that were confederate against Israel and said, "Have you no shame? How can you sit in a chamber where you've just allowed one who said that there never was a Holocaust and puts his stamp of approval upon the Holocaust that really did happen, have you no shame?" And most Christians, when they have the opportunity to speak, say nothing. We're ambassadors of Christ. We ought to be calling upon our leaders. And by the way, you don't have to have a visitor's pass to get into City Hall. Leave your weapons in the car. Why isn't the news reporting that Christians aren't going into City Hall and looking at Lionel Rivera and says, "Sir, have you no shame?" Trying to shake the city down with another tax initiative. Well, they're stealing all the money that's coming in already and using it as kickbacks to their friends and neighbors. Have you no shame? And we said to our city council, "Have you no shame?" They're saying a confederacy. Aren't you glad that we're not a part of that? Oh, wait a minute. I forgot about the church growth movement. I'll get back to you later on that. Have we no shame? Well, what should we do? Go back to Luke chapter 13, and we'll wind it up. Is there anything that we should do? Absolutely. We're left here as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to represent His kingdom. Not waste time judging this one. It's already been judged. Haven't you heard? Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 10. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 10. And He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called unto her and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord answered him and said, Thou hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from his stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when He had said these things, all His adversaries were ashamed, and the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by Him. And we let Benjamin Netanyahu go into the UN Security Council and call them out for what they are. He's not even an ambassador of Christ. And the church is so busy looking at what everybody else is doing. How are they getting up a crowd? How are they getting up offerings? How are they getting access to the White House? How are they becoming politically popular? Aren't you glad that they're not like the ruler of that synagogue? Man, we're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if Hussein has a conscience. But even if he didn't, he must have felt some shame. Having a lost leader of the nation of Israel, despised among the nations, get up and tell him how the cow ate the cabbage. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Oh, well, that's what we hire a preacher for. Do you think that they let a real preacher into the White House to talk to the president? They let Billy Graham in. Sorry, I repeat myself. I didn't mean to bore you. Do you know what the first thing they ask? One of the first things they ask when you're selected for a jury pool? May's got jury duty coming up. She's really scared. I told her, honey, there's only one thing you really have to do. When they ask you for the occupation on the little jurors questionnaire, just write, preacher's wife. Baptist preacher's wife. It won't take long. Do you realize that of all the times that I've had jury duty, I only got pre-selected one time. And you know how they go through their little rigmarole? The system is all stacked for the criminal. The prosecution can, without any reason, get rid of a certain number of jurors. The defense, for the same way, can get rid of a certain number of jurors out of the pool so that they stack the jury to work like the system wants. No. I can still remember that filthy slime bag of a lawyer. This was a case where a child molester was in the dock. And that filthy slime lawyer looked at me sitting up there in the jury panel and says, Well, I'm looking at your questionnaire here. It says you're a Baptist preacher. Is that true? I said, It absolutely is. Without stuttering. I found myself looking for my car in the parking lot about an hour later. But you won't have that problem. Because on your questionnaire, you're going to put something else. You never know, the Lord might give you a chance being an absolutely honest person when you fill out that questionnaire to end up on a jury. Do you realize that a jury is the most powerful juridical body in the country? That on a jury you can nullify any law you like? For any reason? Did you know that? Your little moment as an ambassador. You have opportunities that no preacher's ever going to have. My job is to feed you, to teach you the Word of God and prep you for your ambassadorial duties. And yes, I'm an ambassador myself. But I usually get counted out before I get to open my mouth. But you won't. You love your country? Understand this one thing. America's problems are spiritual, and the only way they can be solved is spiritually. And there isn't anything else that counts. Because sooner or later, we all have that appointment. We're all going to draw that last breath. The one thing that we'd ought to be more concerned about hearing than anything else is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In the end, that's all that's going to count. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that at least once a week or several times a week as we read your word, you bring us face to face with reality. And Lord, you help us to realize that reality isn't what we see outside the walls of this building, in the workings of government, in all the things that go on in society. But Lord, reality is your word. Reality is those things which will surely come to pass because you've decreed them so. Lord, we pray that even as the shadows are long and we know that the trumpet is soon to sound, Lord, that we'd be conscious about the souls of those around us. And Lord, we know the siren call of the world, those in churchianity that are teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Lord, all those attempts to defocus us and Lord, lure us away from our duties. Lord, may they all fail. May we all have the spiritual discernment to understand what needs to be done. Lord, for our friends, our neighbors, and our beloved nation. Lord, teach us now. Instruct us. And Lord, bless us in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.